God, we come to our time in the service to sit under the authority of your word, not mine. And I'm grateful for that, God. Thankful that your word is true. It's perfect. It is wisdom and treasure for our souls. And we need it, God. We need it every day, every week, just every moment even. So we thank you, Lord, for giving us your word, revealing to us today what each of us are needing to hear. And I pray, Lord, that as we absorb it, as we receive it, God, it would be done in a spirit of receptivity and engagement and eagerness, even hunger and thirst, Lord, for your word. And Father, I pray that this week it would be applied and not even just stay with us, but would multiply just amongst one another and to others who we know. And thank you, God, so much for giving us this time each and every Sunday and every worship service. It is precious, and we're grateful. So please bless it now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. Well, today we conclude our expanded series of Christ's supremacy and sufficiency in the family slash home or household. And the topic from the text speaks of slavery slash service, as we put it in the title, slavery slash service under the lordship of Jesus. So if you would turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 is where we've been for the last while. And for the Christian, everything in our lives is under the lordship of Christ. And this includes mundane matters of the household. Aren't you glad God cares about the details? Everyday life falls under Christ's loving lordship and authority. And as we've been learning in past months now, even starting last year, of Christ's supremacy from Colossians chapter 1 and Christ's sufficiency, Colossians chapter 2. And so this undergirds everything that we've been learning these past several weeks. We are complete in him. Praise the Lord. And I think we should further thank God as we get started here that he's blessed us with a church body, this church body, to be there for each other, to help and encourage and admonish and shepherd and disciple and support one another in the spiritual growth of these household relationships that we've been talking about, whether in marriage, parenting, and even extending to the workplace, which we started last Sunday. Okay, the workplace, that could be outside the home or inside the home. This admonishment and teaching is to be done with all wisdom, as Paul says in Colossians 1 and 2. And this wisdom God has graciously given to us in his word. So today's sermon theme, which we started last week, is that God has given clear instructions to both slaves and masters in their relation to one another, underscoring their common position as slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, that's our sermon theme that we started last week and we're concluding today. And this is the overarching theme is Christ's supremacy and sufficiency in the family and in the household. We read and looked at the main New Testament texts on slavery last week, the slave-master relationship. I'm not going to reread them, but Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, I'll just give them to you again. 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2. Titus 2, 9 and 10, 1 Peter 2, 18 through 20, which Dave graciously read to us earlier. Philemon, I did not read that for you, but we're going to get there actually in a little while after Colossians. And one that I did not read last week, nor will I read again this week, but I commend to you is 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 through 24. These are such helpful and instructive verses about the slave-master relationship. It's worth noting again, in exactly none of those texts, none of those passages, none of those verses does God command slaves to start a protest or a movement to overthrow the institution of slavery. Nor does God command masters to free their slaves or to start an abolitionist movement. But, let me mention here, we're going to see this more when we get to Philemon in December, that the power of the gospel to transform individuals is also what eventually works to change society for the better. Did you hear that? So, for example, evil practices in this fallen world, whether it be the slave trade of any kind, which involves man-stealing, okay, in any country, of any color, or the sex trade, sex trafficking, which I mentioned last week, or the abortion industry, which is the intentional killing of unborn children, these are all legitimately sinful practices that Christians should be against and should work to change in society. However, changing these evil practices is not the main focus for us Christians. It's not the main focus of the church. Changing these abominable practices is not our main message. Our main focus and message is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? What God is concerned most about is the eternal souls of individual people for His glory. That's what He's concerned about. Whether slaves or masters, everyone is going to die. Everyone. Everyone is going to end up either in heaven with God forever, knowing Him and in perfect worship and love for Him, or in hell, receiving God's judgment in eternal conscious torment forever and ever. That's all. There's only two places. So our message as Christians has got to be the gospel. It has to be the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We need to be clear about what the gospel is. Are we clear on what the gospel is? The gospel message is not make all the laws of the land right and just. The gospel message is not be kind to others, help the poor, relieve the oppressed, and that means you're a Christian and you're bound for heaven. The gospel message is not, if you help those who are suffering or oppressed, that's what qualifies you to be a Christian, and so you're bound for heaven. Listen, the gospel message is not even all the moral teachings of Jesus Christ. And this is what's subtly being taught in evangelical churches more and more today. We need to be clear about what the gospel is, ladies and gentlemen. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners from their sin. The gospel is the good news that wretched, wicked, depraved, defiled people of all tribes, all tongues, all nations, all colors can be forgiven of their sins, rescued from God's wrath, brought into a right relationship with God through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world. The gospel good news is that God sent His one and only Son to be crucified on a cross to bear the penalty and punishment of sin on behalf of those He has chosen. The gospel is the good news that any sinner who repents of their sin and trusts in Jesus Christ alone, confessing with their mouth His lordship and believing in their heart that God raised Him from the dead, that person will be saved. Saved? What does that mean? It means that they will know God personally. They will personally know Jesus Christ and thus have eternal life in heaven forever in perfect worship and love for Him. See, when we read and study and learn and abide in God's Word, we understand that God cares about each individual's soul, eternal soul. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. He said it Himself. He is not overly concerned about the kingdoms of this world, the societies, the earthly temporary situations of this world. He said, the poor you will always have with you. Do you remember that? That doesn't mean he doesn't care about the poor, folks. It meant that the reality of this sinful, fallen world is that there will always be poor people. Whether it's because of the world's sin, or a certain government's sin, or the poor person's family's sin, or the poor person himself, his sin. The reality is, there's always going to be the poor in this sin-fallen world. There's always going to be oppressed. There's always going to be suffering. Can we be reminded this morning that Jesus cared more about the poor and oppressed and suffering than any one of us? And that he cared most about their eternal destiny, not merely for their plight here on this earth. We sang it just a bit ago, right? This life is just a mist. It's just a vapor. And so, Jesus is most concerned that Christians, the church, share the gospel with all people, whether rich or poor, in power or oppressed, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, man or woman, adult or child, black, white, brown, whatever. God knows that it's the individual sinner's heart that needs to be changed. All the laws in the world will not change a single person's heart. All the social justice in the world will not eradicate racism, because the human heart is full of evil and pride and hatred. That's the truth. Foolish pride. God brings the gospel to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, to change one person at a time, one soul at a time, one heart at a time, for eternity. And when that happens, individual sinners come to truly believe in Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. Eventually, things in society that are evil and wrong and unjust begin to change. This is true. For example, Christians who were convicted of the evils of slavery as practiced in the 19th century were the ones to bring about the abolishment of slavery. We should all praise the Lord for that. But evil will always exist in this world. Sin will always exist in this world. Racism will always exist in this world. Abortion will always exist in this world, even if Roe versus Wade is overturned. Okay, until Christ comes back, things are going to be like they are, and they're going to get worse. Slavery still exists in this world, as I mentioned last Sunday, even though it's been officially outlawed in every country on the planet since 1981. When you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you begin to be able to understand, embrace, and submit to hard truths like these. The born-again person is going to respond to the Spirit and to the Word, and not just understand, but embrace and submit. Hard truths of Scripture actually become healing balm for your soul, brother and sister in Christ. I want to go to Psalm 119, but we don't have time. You want to just mark it down? Psalm 119, verses 65 to 72. Spend some time there this week. Guys, it'll be healing for your soul if you are saved. Okay? And contrast it with the self-entitled mentality of the world today, okay, which is seeping into the church. Psalm 119, 65 to 72, it will help you. We also begin to understand truths in God's Word, like our text in Colossians this morning. These and those other passages that I mentioned about the slave-master relationship, in God's design, it teaches, it instructs how they are to function. And we see the Bible describes, again, equality of worth, yet distinction of roles. You should write that down. Equality of worth, yet distinction in roles. As we studied these past several weeks about the relational structures that God has designed, we saw that the quote-unquote subordinate position is wives, children, slaves. The position of authority is husband, fathers-parents, and masters. Right? Now, this does not mean that God considers husbands and fathers and parents, masters, as superior and wives, children, and slaves as inferior. Okay, according to the Bible, submission does not equal inferiority. Okay, you probably should write that down too. Submission does not equal inferiority. Rather, all this means that our all-wise God has designed structures of authority in life and relationships, and our all-knowing God has ordained different, distinct roles in the household and society. Why? So that everyone can thrive, so that everyone can fully flourish, so that everyone can fully function within those roles. Galatians 3:28. Write it down, Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Listen, that verse does not deny distinctions in ethnicity or race or social or sexual distinctions. It does not deny God-ordained differences of roles in the home, church, and society. But it says that our relationships in Christ, as those who have been miraculously born again, they make us one. That truth makes us one, makes us together, united in the most important and significant way, far more profound, far more powerful than all those other things, race, ethnicity, social status, gender. In Christ, we are one. We are in union with Him and with one another. Together, we're spiritually united, spiritually immersed. And as such, we are spiritually equal. This is more gospel truth that we need to understand, learn, embrace, and submit to. Colossians 3:11, we went over it a few months ago, again for Christians. There's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. We would do well to wrap our heads and our hearts around these glorious truths once again this morning. Christian wives and husbands are spiritual equals, equal worth, equal dignity, equal value. And yet, in God's perfect design, in how this relationship is supposed to work, wives are called to submit to husbands as their head, as their authority in the relationship. Likewise, Christian slaves and masters are spiritual equals, equal worth, equal dignity, equal value. Yet, in God's perfect design and how this relationship is supposed to work, slaves are called to submit and actually obey their masters as their earthly authority in the relationship. So, according to the Bible, and again, this kind of jars our 21st century mentality, one human being can even be owned as property by another human being with no legal rights, no entitlements as a person, and at the same time, according to the Bible, be considered spiritually equal to each other. Spiritually one with each other. All equally have Christ in them. I hope we're getting the point. And I just want to punctuate the point by saying this. Imagine back in New Testament times. Let's say a Christian slave was part of a church, and he felt called and was discipled and was confirmed by church pastors. Let's say Timothy in Ephesus. And eventually, he became a pastor of the church. If his master was a Christian and went to the same church, this slave would be his master's pastor. So in the church, that means the slave would have spiritual authority and shepherding responsibility over his earthly master, all the while still needing to submit to and obey his master in the household, being his master's property, actually. Are we getting the point? Spiritual equals in Christ, yet distinction of roles in God's design. This is God's way, not any human way. No human being would think of it this way, but this is God's way. I refer you to last Sunday's sermon introduction for some important remarks regarding proper interpretation of the Bible, the importance of understanding history correctly, and especially how critical it is for us to know the context of biblical times so we can interpret accurately and apply correctly. I'm not going to go over that again, but if you need to listen to it, please do. To sum up just the context of Colossians and New Testament times, Roman rule in New Testament times, the slave was a thing, right? A tool in the eyes of the law. There was no such thing as a code of working conditions. There was no workers' rights. Slaves did not have any right to property. They had no right to marry. Even if he did get married and had a child, technically that child would belong to the master. Slave did all sorts of jobs and tasks and had many important responsibilities and duties, but all the rights belonged to the master and all the duties to the slave. He or she was not entitled to any things that we take for granted today as employees, as workers. But for us, we can make legitimate applications to our own personal lives as Christians. We started to talk about this last Sunday. This is applicable to us in a variety of ways. Most directly, employer, employee, hey, whatever role God has given you in your job, in your workplace. And I would extend that to all work, labor, or service that is done by Christians. And I was trying to speak to the younger folks of our church family. Okay, if you're students, okay, this applies to you. And teachers, homemakers, housewives, service in the church, any ministries of the church, whatever line of work or service you're in, this is applicable to all of us today. So let's do a brief review of those first two aspects that we talked about. And I submitted four aspects of service and labor contained within God's commands to slaves and masters that compel all believers to work and serve in devoted submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, this is where it all comes down to, what it all boils down to. Four aspects of service and labor contained within God's commands to slaves and masters that compel us as believers. It should compel us as believers to work and serve in devoted submission to our Lord Jesus Christ. The first aspect that we looked at was that outward one, and it's really just very straightforward. Outward obedience. Slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Verse 22. He says the same thing in Ephesians 6:5. God's commands to slaves, whether they are feeling oppressed or downtrodden or abused, or maybe they have a good situation and a good master, okay, whatever the case, obey your earthly masters in all things. Do what you're told. That's basically what he says. And as I mentioned before already, as undesirable as slavery was, the New Testament does not promote or sanction the revolt of slaves. Because listen, if it did, no doubt many of them would have flocked to the anti-slavery cause and been distracted from the actual cause of Christ. Do you hear me? And this is what I'm afraid is happening today. So getting back to our application from last week, as much as it might be foreign to our modern society's ears to simply obey your boss, okay, this goes for students and teachers, workers to employers, church, home, etc., this is a simple command of Scripture to Christians. As a Christian employee, you are called to obey your boss's directions. Do what they tell you to do. Okay? Unless, of course, what they tell you to do is something sinful. And then, no. We saw last week that God's word goes further than just outward obedience. And thank you, Dave, for that prayer. And also, the second aspect was inward obedience. Inward obedience, because Paul goes on in Colossians 3, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. So not just outward obedience. It's not to be for your own gain, for your master's favor, for the praise of men, for the approval of men. No. Sincerity of heart. This is a singleness of purpose that's fixed on pleasing the Lord. Okay, Ephesians 5:10 says that we might learn what it is to be pleasing to the Lord. That's what a Christian does. Christian, work is also worship, right? Everything in the Christian life is worship. Someone asked, how can you tell if you have this servant attitude? How can you tell? Answer, by the way you react when you are treated like one. Someone might have asked a slave back then, how can I tell if I'm really having an inward submission and obedience to God and to my boss? Well, by the way you react when you're treated like one. A good examination, I think, for us, and a question that I didn't ask last week, but how do you know if you're inwardly obeying the Lord, fearing Him as you go about your workday? How do you know that? Am I really working heartily unto the Lord? Heartily, from the soul? I think a few good questions to ask in that evaluation is this. How is your devotional time with the Lord in the Word, hey, apart from work? Are you having devotional times in the Word, in prayer, okay, whether before work or after work or sometime during your break time? That'll be a good indication if you are actually working with sincerity of heart, heartily unto Him. How about as you are doing your work, going about your workday, going to school, okay, doing housework, is it being done while fearing the Lord? That's a hard question to answer, right? Well, it helps to, again, just reiterate and refresh on the meaning of fearing the Lord. And my favorite definition is cultivating an honoring awareness of the presence and character of God. Okay, cultivating an honoring awareness of the presence and character of God. So as I'm working, as I'm doing my job, as I'm working around the house, as I'm studying, I'm a student, am I cultivating this honoring awareness of God's character and presence? Like the things I do, the things I say, how I'm doing them, my speech to my coworkers or to my employees or to my boss, is it with the awareness that God is there? Jesus is right there? Or am I doing all those things 8 hours, 10 hours a day with no thought of God, no thought of Jesus being there? Okay, it's called practical atheism, right? We say we believe, but in real life, it's as if God doesn't exist. Last question. Are you doing your work, your business dealings, your studies with full honesty and integrity before the Lord Jesus? Okay, before, in the presence of, once again. Examples: refusing temptations to cheat. Hey, kids who are working online, to look in your book as you take that honor system quiz or test. Being faithful to attend class. For those who are working, refusing to lie to clients or your boss or coworkers about work you've done or did not do. Keeping clean records of finances, not cooking the books, not making excuses. Okay, not saying I can't come to work today because I'm sick when really you just want to take a day off. Okay, do you have personal integrity and honesty before the Lord? Okay, this is an indicator of whether you are truly working with sincerity of heart. Okay, those are the kinds of things is what it means to work as for the Lord rather than for men. All right, so we need to get into our points today. Our third and fourth one, these aspects of service and labor contained within God's commands. Can you guess it? Okay, our first one was outward obedience. That was the aspect. Inward obedience. Can anyone guess the third and fourth? They're on the same line. Onward and upward. There it is. Hey, onward and upward. At least one of you got it, I'm sure. Onward. Look at verse 24b. It says, "It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. I'm actually going to read the rest of the passage here. Verse 23, whatever you do for heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Verse 25, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. So maybe now you know clearer why I'm saying onward and upward. Onward, I'm focusing in on it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Okay, a fair translation of that is, it is the Lord Christ to whom you are enslaved. And this is a continual process. It's a continual reality for the Christian. You are a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we are enslaved to him. We belong to him. We've been bought by him. We are owned by him. According to Romans 6, we are no longer slaves of unrighteousness, but now we are slaves of righteousness. As slaves of Christ, we are now free. We are redeemed. Yeah, I like that word because it means freed. We've been bought back from slavery. That means freedom. We are free to follow and obey our Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Therefore, we are constantly serving him, working for him, doing all things for him. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So, in obeying our earthly masters, we understand that we're actually obeying our ultimate master, our God, our Savior Jesus, because that's exactly what he tells us to do. And this is our continual pattern of obedience. It's an ongoing characteristic of submission as slaves toward masters. Outward and inward obedience to our earthly masters and bosses is part of the Christian slave's process of sanctification. Think about it. We spend a lot of our waking hours working, right? 8, 10, 12 hours per day out of maybe 16, 18 waking hours per day. Hey, 40, 50, 60, some people, hours per week working at the job. Since it is our Lord Jesus who we are serving, onward, Christian soldier. Hey, press on, keep marching on in obedience to your ultimate master. He gives us further motivation and accountability to press onward. Look at verse 25 again. It says, "For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." In other words, if Christian slaves are being disobedient or unruly or rebellious or lazy or dishonest in their work, God says this is wrong. And this verse tells us that the slave, the worker, will face consequences of that wrong. Okay? By the way, it's not eternal judgment. Okay? It's not eternal judgment, but it is consequences. The Lord Jesus plays no favorites, whether it's slaves or masters. It says without partiality there. The Lord is going to bring loving discipline on his servants, his slaves. He keeps us accountable. He keeps us honest. Okay? That's what this verse is saying. Other scriptures, just to share with you real quick. Numbers 32, verse 23 reminds us, okay, and this is in the context of the Old Testament, but it says that your sin will find you out. Ecclesiastes 12, 14 says, God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Luke 12, verse 2, Jesus says, there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Okay, no one else might see. Look, your boss might not see. Your teachers might not see. Your parents might not see. Your employees might not see, but God does. Jesus does. Our sanctification, our growth in godliness happens as we are faithful and obeying and submitting to our employees and teachers. This is part of our sanctification process. Onward, onward. Working, studying, serving with honesty and integrity. No cheating, no cutting corners. Ongoing submission to Christ at work, home, church, serving everywhere. Okay, let's get to upward here. This is our fourth aspect. Upward, the upward aspect. Because Paul says in verse 24, he says, do this knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Okay, Christian slaves were to serve their earthly masters all the more faithfully, and especially, which was often the case in that time, if their masters were unbelievers. Okay, that's because the name of Christ and Christianity was at stake. It was bound up in the quality of their service. Likewise, for us, Christian employees, employers, workers, servants today, you have the highest of all motives for performing faithful, diligent, conscientious work. You are, above all, slaves of Christ, and so your loyalty, your duty, Your privilege is to work as to please Him, not fearing your earthly boss, but with reverence for Christ. Even if, employees, even if masters and bosses or teachers, students, are unreasonable, or if they're harsh, or if they're unconscionable, ungrateful, 1 Peter 2, that word can be translated perverted. One might say, even if your boss or your teacher is a jerk, God says you slaves, you servants, have a priceless eternal treasure awaiting you from the one who sees everything. Okay, that's the reality. His promise is that you will receive the reward of the inheritance. I love that Paul says first, he says, from the Lord. Okay, that's the way it is in the Greek, from the Lord. The recompense, the reward is direct from Christ Jesus, your Lord. Okay, that in itself tells us that it's got to be a whole lot better than anything your earthly master or your earthly boss can give you. And remember, too, in the context that slaves in those times would not have expected any inheritance, any reward. They were in no position to receive something like that. They were slaves, after all. What is this reward of the inheritance? Okay, I'm not going to go to the text, but I'll give them to you. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 15, 50, Galatians 5, 21, it's the kingdom of God. This is the reward of the inheritance. Hebrews 1, 14 describes it as salvation. 1 Peter 1, verse 4 describes it as an inheritance now kept and reserved in heaven for you. It's heaven. The reward of the inheritance, this is being in the kingdom of God. You, a slave, a servant here on earth, will receive that reward. Can you imagine how encouraging that would have been for the slaves back at those times? Okay, how about people who have been slaves in the past history? In American history or African history or Asian history? How encouraging that would have been? And even to Christians who are amongst the 40 million slaves today, this would be hugely encouraging. They don't expect anything, but they have an eternal reward. This is the richest of recompense. This is the pearl of great price. Upward, upward, look upward. The poorest, most abused, most oppressed slave had this eternal treasure that if his master was an unbeliever, did not have. As rich as it seemed that these masters were getting off the work of the backs of their slaves, their masters had no inheritance, no reward beyond what they had on earth. So slaves, servants, students, workers, employees, you have literally an eternity to look forward to. An eternity of nothing but blessing and pleasure and delight and satisfaction and fulfillment and love. So take heart. Take heart. Onward and upward we go. A quick word to the masters, because chapter 4, verse 1, which if I was arranging it, I would have just ended chapter 3 with this verse, but the people who did this made it the first verse of chapter 4. By the way, that's not an inspirational thing. It's not a canonical thing. They did it centuries later. And so chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." And I'm not going to read it, but you can jot down Ephesians 6, verse 9. It says virtually the same thing. Okay, this is a command to earthly masters from God, to Christian masters from God. And interestingly, when you think about it, it's an expression of love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, all Christians are called, as the second of the greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, right? So masters, you can express that by granting to your slaves justice and fairness. Slave, even, is your neighbor. Again, it was not Christian masters, free all your slaves, or fight the government for abolition. Okay, if that was the case, the focus would have been taken off of the gospel and put onto a social cause. I guarantee it, because that's what everybody wants. They want earthly relief. That's why we have to set our minds on the things above, not on the things of the earth. That's why we have to keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So what do we see instead? We see here that God cares about how masters treat their slaves, how bosses treat their employees. And by the way, even that short command to masters would have been a radical departure from the Roman understanding. Okay, no Roman master would have given a thought to treat his slaves fairly or thought it mattered that there was justice given to his slaves. It was property. And so Christian masters, Christian owners, they're directly told, treat them, grant them, hold out to them, present to them, give them, render on your part justice and fairness to your slaves. And when Paul says justice there, he's not talking about man's idea of justice. He's talking about God's standard, God's rule of righteousness, according to God's word. Okay, his standard is way better. It's way higher. It's way more loving. It's way more fair. It's much more truthful, much more right and good than man's fallen, sinful standard. So we got to understand that fairness means treating slaves with equity, fairly and equally with all concerned. And again, this was not a thought in the Roman master's mind. And it's not a thought in some prideful boss's mind. You know, when you really dig down, they're just concerned about themselves. So to the Christian masters and slave owners, there was a standard of treatment of their slaves that God had commanded them to uphold. They were not to be cruel. They were not to be inhumane. They were not to treat their slaves like a tool, as Aristotle said. The master is to do right by his slave or servant. So I want to end with just some helps for us this morning, because sometimes it's just helpful to have those tools and applications. And we need to understand that what a crucial part of our spiritual life is the workplace. Okay? And so God in his good timing and his wisdom has blessed us with this. We are called to be ambassadors of Christ wherever we are, at jobs, at school, at home, at church, serving anywhere, during the weekdays, on Sundays, okay, anytime, any day of the week. How can we as Christians glorify God in our jobs? How can we as Christians? I'm going to give you some helpful things here. Okay, number one, be thankful for your job. Be thankful for your job. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, doesn't it tell us that? In everything, give thanks. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Even if you don't like your job that much, okay, everyone's so about, you know, finding my dream and fulfilling my ambition. And, you know, in the olden days, it was get a job, work, and provide for your family. It doesn't matter what it was, right? We're in a new situation here. But we should give thanks for everything, whether we like our job or that's our dream goal or not. Be thankful that you have a job and God has put you to work. Number two, recognize your work as unto the Lord. Recognize that your work is unto the Lord. As we just saw in Colossians 3, you're not merely serving earthly masters, earthly bosses. But at your job, you're working for the King of all kings. Can we recognize and remember that while we're at work? And this will bring glory to God. Jesus is your boss in heaven, who's your boss here on earth as well. Number three, work hard and excellently for God's glory. Work hard and excellently for God's glory. Christians should be known of all people for being the most diligent, the most industrious, the most earnest, even best workers. That doesn't mean necessarily that you're the most gifted or the smartest or even the most competent. But you as Christ's slave should be one who is a hard worker, diligent, and always tries their best. You should seek to be an asset to your company, okay? And not just so you can get a promotion. Do you do that? Seek to be an asset, consciously do that? You want to be a benefit to your company? Same principle goes for students. You should want to be a benefit, an asset, a blessing to your school, to your teachers. Homemakers, housewives, as unto the Lord, servants at church, as unto my Lord Jesus. Number four, Honor and obey your employer slash boss slash supervisor. Honor and obey your employer, boss, supervisor. And again, the obedience part, obviously when they tell you to do something sinful, and that's happened before, right? They imply that you better lie about something. Okay, I worked in accounting before. And, you know, numbers and things like that, that's not right. Okay, but generally, Christian, you should be known as the most respectful, even the most obedient to your employers, to your boss, to your supervisor, to the company, whoever's above you. Your bosses should see you as a conscientious, honest, and trustworthy person. Okay, can I tell the young folks here, be punctual. Hey, be punctual. That goes a long way with your bosses. Believe me, I was a manager of a deli restaurant in years past. Just knowing that my people are going to be there on time was so, so helpful. Number five, strive to maintain a good reputation. We got just a few more here. Strive to maintain a good reputation. What is your reputation at work, at your job? Students, what is your reputation at school? If you're a boss or a manager, what's your reputation with your employees, the workers underneath you? Because your daily, your weekly, your monthly, your yearly pattern will show up over time. It will show itself. Your words, your actions, your attitude even, the way you carry yourself, your character will display. It will show. Everyone is known for something. Hey, what do people think of when they think of you? Hey, understand this, folks. Time and truth go hand in hand. I'm not sure if anyone saw that movie, Fireproof, but it was a good movie. And there was an unbelieving captain of the fire department talking with another unbelieving fireman. And they were talking about the Christian fireman. His name was Michael. And the unbelieving captain said to the unbelieving fireman, hey, you might not agree with Michael, but you and I both know he's the real deal. Okay? So are you the real deal at work? Does your talk match your walk? And does your walk match up this? Number six, show genuine care for your coworkers and workers. Show genuine care for your coworkers and workers. Christians, we are called, greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Your coworkers, those who work for you, classmates, those are your neighbors. Those are your neighbors too. And you glorify God as you treat them with Christ-like kindness, with humility, and acts of sacrificial love. Brothers and sisters, do you treat your coworkers with Christ-like kindness, humility, and sacrificial acts of love? Praise the Lord if so, and keep doing it, onward and upward. Christians compelled by the love of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:14, should be the most loving and most genuinely interested in people and how people are doing. Last but not least, understand that God has placed you where you're at to spread the gospel. Understand that God has placed you where you're at in your job, at school, to spread the gospel. The most loving thing we can do for unbelieving coworkers, students, friends, bosses, employees, is to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. You are on mission for the Great Commission, for the greatest commissioner of all time. This doesn't mean you should be evangelizing when you're supposed to be working, okay, or instead of working. If you can do both at the same time, which some work situations allow for, God bless you and go for it. But in normal, usual work situations, there are tasks and duties and responsibilities to be done. And so we need to be careful not to steal company time. Hey, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. That's the way Jesus would put it. Patiently, lovingly, graciously, redeeming the time. Share Christ at every opportunity. So this concludes our expanded series about the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ in the family, in our home, in our household. God, through Paul, has brought these matters of everyday life under the searchlight, the magnifying glass of the Lordship of Jesus in our marriages as wives and husbands, in our parenting as children and parents, in slavery and service as slaves, masters, employers, employees, the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ in the family. I hope you are undergirded and encouraged by the person of Christ first and foremost. That's our foundation. Okay, that's the rock that we stand on. And so we are enabled to follow God's commands to us. As hard as they are, as difficult as they are, we can and should and will grow in Christ-likeness as we do so. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, I thank you that you are Lord, you are God, you are King, and we've been given clear instructions these past several weeks regarding relationships and regarding your design in those relationships and how actually wonderful and truthful and beautiful they are, whether it's wives and husbands, children and parents, or slaves and masters, employees and employers. God, help us as born-again Christians, as those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we would gladly follow you. We would gladly submit to these. Help us, God, to resist any temptation to kick against the goads, to not want to accept these things, but rather, God, embrace them and submit to them and follow them. God, because we want to work heartily unto you. We want to submit everything in our lives to you. You are Lord, you are King, and you are a loving, compassionate Lord and King. So thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for your perfect word again. And help us, God, as individual Christians and as a Faith Bible Church family to grow together so that you would be honored, you would be glorified, your word would be, the doctrine of God would be adorned with our lives. We praise you, Father, and thank you, Lord Jesus, for all these things. In your name we pray. Amen.